Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats. We're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and this week we're studying verses 5 through 11, and many commentators believe that this is an ancient hymn. This was a hymn that was around in the church even when Paul wrote these words all these years ago. It's a beautiful hymn to teach us the nature of the Lord Jesus. And it follows on after last week we looked at the heart disease that we all have, the selfish ambition and the conceit that so is rooted in our hearts and in our lives. If you remember, we talked about how selfish ambition and conceit work together as a pair. That conceit is the Bible's word for feeling empty of glory. And the emptier I feel of glory, the emptier I feel of worth and significance in my life, the more I have to use the tools of selfish ambition to prove to somebody that I'm worthy. I've got to demonstrate it somehow, that I am worthy, I am significant in this life. And that heart disease of our culture, friends, says something like this: I'm worthy only when I perform. I count when I accomplish something. I matter when I'm doing something and people see me doing it, that is noteworthy. That's selfish ambition and conceit in our world, and it's a heart disease that we all struggle with. But God calls us away from that. He calls us away from that glory hunger to humility. And we talked about last week how humility is what it looks like when our worth is uncoupled from our performance. That's humility. Taking those two things apart, I'm worthy not because of what I perform, I'm worthy not because of what I do, but I'm worthy because of who made me, God who made me, and the relationship that he's restored that I can enjoy and have. Humility is that self-forgetfulness, because we have on our minds others, and on our minds is ultimately the Lord Jesus. That focal point of keeping our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus will unify us as his people. Our unity is maintained as we live in that manner of Jesus, live like Jesus. But how do we do it? What does that manner of living like Jesus truly look like? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Hear God's word. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and fill this room. Would you fill our hearts and open our eyes that we might see the glories of the Lord Jesus. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. In 2016, at the Golden Globe Awards, Jim Carrey gave one of the most insightful speeches I've ever heard anyone give. And it was an impromptu speech. He was there to present the award for the best musical or comedy in what was to be his first public appearance since his girlfriend had taken her own life 4 months earlier. And so as Jim Carrey walked out onto the stage before Hollywood and the world that evening, the music swelled in the background as it does on all those awards programs, and the announcer said, "Please welcome Jim Carrey, 2-time Golden Globe Award winner, Jim Carrey," and everyone cheers, as if 2-time Golden Globe winner was the adjective that describes Jim Carrey's identity. As if his glory or his worth or his meaning as a person could be reduced down to, he's won these two awards, so he's worth us listening to. And Jim Carrey that night picked up on that sentiment. He realized it, that his glory was being tied to his accomplishment, and he decided before Hollywood and the world that it's time to ridicule that lie. So when Jim Carrey stepped to the microphone that night, he repeated the phrase in the perfect radio voice. You know, "Thank you, I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey." And everybody laughed. And he continued, "You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just some guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey getting some well-deserved shut-eye." Everybody laughed in the crowd. He said, "When I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey." Everybody laughed and clapped, and he waited for the silence to fill the room. And then he said, "Because then I would be enough. It would be true. It would finally be true that I could then stop this terrible search for what I know won't ultimately fulfill me." And there was silence in Hollywood. Silence in the world. Where this man put his finger on that idolatry in our culture, that my identity, my glory is in my achievement. He puts his finger on the idolatry of my heart, and maybe your heart too. I wonder what it is for you that you lean on to give you a sense of glory or fulfillment or being worthy in this world. What's the adjective you put in front of your life that makes you count? What is it that gives you a sense that you matter in this world? Here was a man who was keenly aware of that vainglory, that conceit, that glory hunger that we talked about last week, that hunger for recognition that will never, ever be fully satisfied. Here was a man who pursued the advancement of himself, making millions and millions and millions of dollars, his face known in billions of homes all over the world. He had climbed all the way to the top, and yet when he got there, found it was empty. What now? Grasping under reputation and achievement and education level and resumes and prestige and good grades and all of those things, none of them will give glory to life. None of them will give our lives a sense of meaning. None of it will fill up the empty holes in our hearts that we all have. How then? Where does true glory come from? The Apostle Paul tells us this morning that true glory comes from glorying in who we are in Christ. In verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It's a beautiful verse because it tells us how to live our lives, but it also combines it to a truth. We are called to imitate Jesus, to have his mind, his attitude, his lifestyle as our common life among us as his people. The manner of life should be patterned after Jesus. But there's also attached to it power. There's power in the gospel that we have these gifts in Christ Jesus. We've been united to the Lord Jesus. And that gospel gives us the power to live that way through the Spirit. As John Calvin once said, as Christ was ascended to heaven, he sat on the throne and bestowed upon us the gift of the Spirit and the gift of himself. So that from the throne of heaven, the Lord Jesus has given us his own power to live in a way shaped like his own life. We have a call to imitate Jesus attached to a promise of the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. So what does it look like for us to begin to live that way? To live lives in pursuit of his glory, or as we talked about last week, the way up to glory is down in humility. What does it look like? Well, Paul tells us the first way it looks is to move in. Jesus moved into our world. He stepped out of heaven into our world. And what did it look like when he moved in? Look at verse 6. It says, he was in the form of God. Now that may be a little bit of a misleading phrase. That word form of means the visible display of the true identity. It means Jesus magnifying, Jesus demonstrating all that God is, and Jesus is all that God is. Omniscient, omnipotent, full of love and truth and grace and kindness and all of it, and Jesus still is. It's misleading because the way that we translated this verse puts it in past tense. He was in the form of God, as if he used to be that way and he's not any longer. But in the original, it's a present tense. It's a continual sense of the verb. Jesus didn't divest himself of being God when he took on flesh. He added the limitations of our own human form, our own flesh, to him being God. He was two natures, God and man, joined together in one person. He's God found in human form, as it says in verse 8. has limited himself by taking on the visible form of humanity. And when God takes on the human form, he shows us something surprising and beautiful about the character of God. It may be something we haven't even considered before this hymn, that our beautiful and majestic and powerful God who is seated on the throne is also a God of humility. He's also a God who was willing to take on himself human flesh. He was willing to lay aside his glory, verse 7 says, to empty himself and take the form of a servant. Literally, it's a slave. God was willing to manifest himself, not as high and mighty on a throne, but he demonstrated the nature of God in humility by stepping into our world, moving into our world as a slave, as one who has no rights at all. Isn't it shocking that Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped? That is, he didn't seek to use his position for his own advancement. It wasn't a pretext to advantage himself, but he showed us the majestic and glorious character of God as a humble God. And we are made like him. We are made to be humble like him. We are made to be those who move into the world of those around us in places that call for us to live with striking humility in following after the Lord Jesus as he came into our world. But the thing about it is, taking on flesh is one thing, but he didn't even determine to be born in a gilded palace. I mean, he left the throne of heaven, and he wasn't born into a great family of the earth. He wasn't born from one palace into another palace, but he was born in poverty. He was born in the dirt. How shocking that God would take on human flesh and make himself powerless, defenseless as a little baby who had to be fed or else he would die. A little baby who had to be taught to talk and walk, had to be taught how to grasp things with the fingers that he created. It's that shocking that God would make himself dependent in that way, born to an unwed teenage mother in the backwoods of a tiny village in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. Can you think of any other place that would be less likely than this one for the King of Glory to set himself on display before all the world? Jesus moved into our world, not at the top, but at the bottom. He moved into this world, not as a platform to advance himself, but to take on himself our flesh so that we, his enemies, might be saved. He was born in poverty, but even worse, verse 8 says, as a human, he made himself obedient to death, which entered in this world because of the curse of God on a sinful creation. Jesus made himself in subject to the curse of God, and not just any old death and any old curse, but verse 8, he made himself subject to death on a cross. Now, to us, a cross is something that's beautiful. We adorn our sanctuary with a cross. We wear crosses around our necks as jewelry. We have them in lots of places that are beautiful as decorations. But to Gentiles in Paul's day, the cross meant shame. The cross meant humiliation. Do you know that Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified? It was illegal for a Roman citizen to be crucified because that humiliation of death doesn't match the glory and pride of someone who has a citizenship in Rome. In Rome, crucifixions were reserved for slaves and terrorists. That's it. And yet the King of Glory not only made himself poor, not only took on himself our nature, our flesh, but he willingly gave himself over to a death that's only fit for a slave or a terrorist. What kind of a God does that in trying to manifest his nature? Think about the Apostle Paul who's writing these words. He was a Roman citizen. What happened to Jesus would have been illegal to have happened to Paul. His servant, his apostle, was accounted more glory than his own Lord. What kind of a God takes that kind of a place in the world? To us, a cross is jewelry. To the Gentiles, it was humiliating and shameful. But to Jews, they considered a cross a mark of the curse of God. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says that a man hanged on a tree or crucified is cursed by God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He moved into this world to take on our flesh, to be nailed to a tree in our place. He didn't merely appear to be cursed by the Father, but he actually was cursed by the Father. He took on himself the condemnation that we deserve for our sin. Who could have imagined a God moving into our world, taking a place of humility, taking on himself the limitations of human flesh, and then making himself subject to death itself, and then a humiliating death at that? Who would imagine that if God wanted to set his character on display in the world, he would show us all that the one who controls the world is a humble God? A God who loves us so much that he was willing to subject himself to shame and ridicule out of love for sinners like us. Who could have imagined that our God would have that kind of character? I mean, nobody in this room likes to be ridiculed. Nobody here likes to be shamed. Kids do not like it when someone tells them that they're not as good on the playground, right? Kids don't like it when one makes fun of another one, that you're not as good at the sport as I am. Adults don't like it when our failures and faults are pointed out and we feel ashamed before everyone else. We don't like it. And yet the only one who had no reason for shame, the King, the Lord Jesus, willingly submitted himself to shame so that sinners like us would live forever and he would die a slave so that we might live. Who could have imagined a humble God like that? Jim Boyce, the former pastor of 10th Presbyterian, who's with Jesus now, Boyce mused to imagine what the angels must have thought as they watched all this take place. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that the angels long to look into what is being revealed. They don't understand the fullness of the plan of God's salvation. They were watching it unfold. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them to watch the Son of Glory? The one who had eternally been on the throne. The one who spoke creation into existence. Through whom and by whom all things were made. The one who has been light of light, very God of very God, forever and ever, having been seated on the throne in glory. What must they have thought when they saw him step down from the throne and join himself to human flesh? Join himself to be a helpless baby. Join himself to the flesh of those who were rebelling against him, those who hated him, those were his enemies. What must the angels have thought when they saw the eternal Son of God take on poor and lowly flesh, born in a cave with a dirt floor? What must they have thought as they magnified this God, as they gathered around in the shepherd's field that night, as thousands of angels in assembly are peering in to see what is happening in this room? This is the same Jesus, the same Son of Glory that we've watched for all these years, and here he is now, taking on flesh, leaving the throne room of heaven, born in a dirt floor. Who could have imagined that a God would love us like that? The angels were praising him in majesty. That this God of glory would give his life in exchange for sinners like us. What an incredible Savior we have. And how different that is from our hearts of selfish ambition and conceit. Is there any more stark picture than in our own flesh we hunger for glory? Because we feel this sinking lack of worth in our life, we try to find somewhere, anywhere to prove that I'm worth it, that I'm powerful, I'm worth it, I'm majestic. You should honor me somewhere, anywhere. I don't care. Just show me someplace that I can demonstrate to the world that I am worth it. It's my heart. And yet Jesus emptied himself. The only one who was worthy in himself, emptied himself, laid aside his glory to become our slave, giving himself for our needs. Because he loves us. Friends, if you feel that way this morning, trapped in shame or feeling empty of glory, or wondering, does anyone look at your life and count you as having meaning and significance and value? If you feel that way this morning, can I ask you to take one long, long look at the cross? And there you will see how deeply you have been loved by love himself. He loved you so much that he went to a cross. He went to be cursed. He went to be humiliated. He went to be shamed so that you would share in his glory for all of eternity. Do you have worth? God himself shed his blood for you. Do you have value? You matter eternally. Whether you achieve success or not, it really doesn't matter. You were bought with a price, and now you belong to the Lord of glory himself, the Lamb of God who was slain for us. We don't have to grasp for glory. Jesus died that we would know how glorious we are in him. Who would have imagined a God doing something like that for creatures like me and you? It is to that same Jesus that we are united by faith, by the work of his Spirit. And it is that same Jesus that we are called to imitate in verse 5. To have his mind, to have the same attitude, the same lifestyle as was in Christ Jesus, the one who moved into our world to meet the needs of those who were rebels around him. That's the life that Jesus calls us to have too. I wonder where do you and I feel called by God to move into someone's world to attempt to meet their needs in the way that Jesus moved into our world to meet our needs? Where is it? Where is it hard? I know that it's incredibly hard to move into someone's life and seek to love as Christ has loved you. Is there someone with whom you struggle in loving them because they don't love you back? Is there someone who won't listen when you give advice? Is there someone who's continually hurting your feelings because they're slighting you, when even though you try to love them and pursue them and they keep just slighting you over and over and over? Where do you feel that hurt? Friends, remember that Jesus loves us just like that. He comes to love us when we didn't love him. He came and he continues to come when we don't listen or when we continue to turn our back on his ways. He pursues in love over and over and over again. And by the power of the Spirit of God, our lives are being shaped to look like his, to continue to pursue again and again and again, not in our power, but in the power that is bestowed from the throne of heaven, that our lives might be looking more like Jesus' life. Is there someone you're thinking of this morning? It struck me this week as I was meditating on this passage that Jesus gave up the right to be right. Jesus gave up the right of being seen as right and instead was humiliated as a slave and a terrorist in the eyes of Rome out of love for me and you, that he would pursue us at such a great cost. What an incredible love that he not only offers to us, but gives us the privilege of imitating that love with others in our life. Where is Jesus calling you to move into another person's life this week? Secondly, and quickly, we imitate Jesus. We have a life that's shaped like his when we glory in humility. We move in, and then we take our glory from humility. It's possible that we may be led to think that the way up to glory, being down in humility, is some sort of progression. Like, if I'm humble long enough, if I serve people long enough, finally someone is going to realize how awesome I am. If I serve long enough, then I'll finally graduate and they'll tell me how great I am because of how humble I've been, right? We might think about it as a progression like that, but that's not the way the Apostle Paul lays it out at all. The glory and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus in verse 9 are because of the humble character. It was because of his humility that he was exalted. It was because he was willing to stoop under the weight of the curse of sin and bear a cross. It is because of that humility that one day all will bow their knee before him. Before the one who was slain in humility, every knee shall bow and proclaim that his name is above every other name. All of human history, all of the angels, all of the demons, even Satan himself, will one day bow before the one who manifests himself in humility because he conquered pride through his humiliation. The Lord Jesus conquered our rebelliousness. The Lord Jesus conquered our pride. The Lord Jesus conquered the pride of the evil one through his willingness to be humiliated on a cross. And now because of that humility that he exhibited, he now is raised and is reigning over all as the risen conquering son on the throne. There is glory in the humility of Christ. It's not just a phase to pass through, but that's part of his beautiful character that you and I are to have expressed in our lives too. We are to be humble in following after our Lord Jesus, who is humble. There is glory among you and me when we're trapped in our pride and trapped in our own ambitions, and we're willing to take a step back, to take a step away from our pride, repent of it, take a step back and take a lowly place to serve. There is something beautiful about that when we turn away from our own ambition for glory and we begin to have lives that look like Jesus' life. There is something amazing about that because anyone can collect accolades, right? Anyone can perform so that we receive applause. Anyone can advance our own exaltation. But what Jesus does in our life is produce a humility in us that is glorious before him because it is like him. Do you know that glory of humility in your life? It is before the Lord crowned in his conquering through humility. It is that Lord in verse 11 that will have every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, every knee will bow. Those words are important. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus was his name that was given when he took on flesh, when he became a human, when he took on our human flesh. And the name Jesus means God saves. God saves. He took on flesh to save. Christ is the name of the long-awaited promise. The anointed one, the Christ, would come and redeem God's people from all of our sin. And for Christ, God's people waited and waited and waited. And Lord identifies Jesus with the sovereign God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know him personally today? Have you committed your life to follow this Jesus Christ as Lord? One commentator noted that in Paul's day, throughout the Roman Empire, there was a phrase that was repeated as a test of loyalty to Rome. And the phrase was, Curios Caesar, Caesar is Lord. And in Paul's day, all of the citizens were required to repeat that phrase as their loyalty oath to Rome. And later, Christians who refused to make that declaration were singled out and executed. Some of them were burned to death, others thrown to lions, still others crucified themselves for that testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. No one else is Lord. My accomplishments, my glory, none of that is Lord. None of that rules in my life. Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's hope and life and glory in those words. Do you believe? Have you ever made it personal? Jesus Christ is my Lord. If you've never done it, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Because friends, if any of us, like Jim Carrey, were invited to walk out onto a stage to applause before all the world, what would stiffen your back? Having a sense of glory and worth and dignity. It's not winning 2 Golden Globe Awards. It's not even winning an Emmy, Randy. It's not having success in our business. It's not having the highest of grades in our class. It's not being a member of the best country club. But instead, child of God, your glory is in this confession. Jesus, the one who saves, is the Christ, the one promised to save me from my sin, and he is Lord. He rules and he reigns over my life right now. This one who is Lord knows my name. And he holds us fast because he paid for us at the cost of his own blood. And now and forever you belong to him if you trust in his work. So now, glorious child of God, walk worthy of his name, the one who made himself nothing for us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us when we were unlovable. You pursued us when we were your enemies. You have invited us to share in your glory when we were grasping for our own, even tearing down the people around us so that we might feel better about ourselves. And yet, to people like us, Lord Jesus, you have come. You have moved into our world and invited us to share in your eternal life. We pray, Lord, that we would lay hold of that life and then lay down our lives for those around us, that they might know of your glory in all eternity as well. Make us beacons of hope. Make us those who point to the light of Christ as humble servants. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.